the local church is final. So who has 1 Corinthians 1:12? Mrs. Nancy?
Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.
It's weird that it doesn't give any more context to that, but it's just basically talking about, in that we talk about how we're able to cooperate with other churches and such like that. And at the end of the day, we serve Christ. In this verse, it's talking about people who are loyal to Paul or loyal to Apollos or Cephas, but in all reality, our loyalty is to Christ, not to a man. And so there's definitely more context that if you want to know what's going on in that passage that you can look into, but that's kind of, it's weird that it didn't go any further than that, but that's okay. Will anybody have any comment on that verse? If not, we'll move to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Miss Teresa?
And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Amen. And so, as we talked about last week, Brother Turner had a great analogy and kind of used the Walmart analogy, if you guys remember that. That the local church, though there are many, in the Bible it refers to it as the church. And we know that, obviously, there's several different local churches. There's McGregor Road Baptist Church, there's Liberty Baptist Church, Victory, whatever, just in this area. And so when the Bible talks about the church, he's not talking about one specific local church. It's a broad view of that. Just like if you said you were going to Walmart, there's different Walmarts. It's not, I'm going to the Walmart on County Line in Emerson. So, Luke?
Well, I'm going to use a quote-unquote big word that we're probably not used to, but it really does describe what it's everyday speech that we use that we may not be aware that we use it. And the way that things are interpreted in Scripture, they're interpreted the wrong way to us. They're taught to us the wrong way. And then we start to look at things in Scripture a certain way based on that. And we forget that the same language that we use every day is the way that Scripture speaks as well.
Mm-hmm.
So the word is synecdoche, and that's when you can use the part for the singular, or you can use the singular for the whole. So an example of that is when, like, I was talking on the phone today to my brother, right? So, like, what did I mean by that? Is there a universal, like, visible or invisible phone that, because I use the singular phone, I was talking on the phone, you know, to my brother.
Right.
Do we have this idea of this phone that everybody talks on in the world, you know, or this car really hugs the road? Like, what road am I talking about?
Right.
I'm using a singular road to describe the whole, you know. And a great example of this in Scripture is like when, and speaking of Christ and the church, and the church being Christ's bride, is that when he says, when Paul says about the deacons, he says, let the deacons, he says, plural, be the husbands of one wife.
Yeah.
What does that mean? Does that mean they're all supposed to be married to one woman?
No, not sharing.
Or is this the idea that there is an idea of a universal idea of a wife, and that's, they need to be married. Each individual deacon needs to be married to one wife, not have multiple wives or whatnot. We get that, you know what I'm saying? But because I think of the doctrine of the church and how it has in a sense been misinterpreted, whenever we see the church, we get this idea of something that's universal, maybe visible or universal invisible, and then we're like, there's all one, because I guess there's errors on both sides of the fence, obviously, but like like one error that I've dealt with when talking about like the idea of the universal visible church is that when I've asked people what church they go to, they say Christ Church. And I'm like, what do you mean? Like, Christ Church, I'm a member of his church. Where's his church meet at? Everywhere. I mean, I've literally had people say this to me. I'm like, it meets everywhere? Like, well, the idea of a church is something that like comes together and assembles. And yeah, I mean, I meet with some people this day, I meet with some people that day, but they're really not a member of a body in the sense that we can talk about in 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, like Paul's saying, you all are members of Christ's body, and you can't say to each other, you have no need of each other. Like, if you're all members of this, the local body there in Corinth, that is the basically identity and nature of the church.
Right. Yeah, I think Brother Turner summed it up pretty well. I think there was three things he mentioned when it came to the bride of Christ. And as far as in heaven, there's the bride, which would be the saved, baptized members of the local church, a true New Testament church. That would be the bride. And then he mentioned there's the family of God, which would be those that are saved but not necessarily a part of a true New Testament church. And then I think the third one was the guests at the wedding, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that summed it up pretty well. A lot. Something that's I never realized until somewhat recently that it was such a deep subject when it came to the church. And there's a lot of different viewpoints on it out there. So we just got to make sure that we're not twisting scripture, and we got to look at it in its context and just as a whole of what the Bible says about the church. Because the Bible, we know it doesn't contradict itself. So if it says one thing in one passage and another and it seems to be contradicted, you just need to dig deeper and see what's going on. Luke?
And I think like what I was trying to communicate is that like we have a concept of like what certain things are, and we'll say what they are without even thinking about it. And we don't, but if we drill down, we don't really understand it mm-hmm. as much as we think we do.
Yeah.
So like for instance, what is a man?
What is a what?
What is a man?
Oh, a human being.
Okay.
Hmm. You could go further than that, but...
Well, aren't women human beings?
Yeah.
Okay. So what differentiates a man from a woman?
DNA, features.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, that's kind of the debate that's come up with, like, women recently, because men trying to be women, it's like, what is a woman? And it's like, they don't really know how to define what a woman is. They don't like to go into it and define what it is, you know, but when we look at like what a man is, and Brother Antoine and James and I were going through this in discipleship, there's one thing to say this is a biological man, but there, you know, a biological male, you know, someone with XY chromosomes, but it's another thing to say what really is a man supposed to be? What is the ideal for a man? What does an ideal man look like?
Yeah.
What are the true masculine traits he's supposed to have? Is he supposed to be toxic? You know, that's a common term today too, you know? Mm-hmm. What does that look like? What does toxic masculinity look like? You know, like, that's what I think when we look at scripture and it describes what the church is, it's describing the ideal people of God. This is what the ideal people of God in assembly looks like. That's when we go to these passages in scripture that describes what the church is, it's describing the ideal. It doesn't mean that people that aren't a part of that ideal are not God's people, but it just means that they're not ideally God's people. Does that make sense? Because like one thing we said in discipleship is that a true man is one who reflects Christ. One, the more and more I become like Christ, the more and more I'm the man that I'm meant to be.
Right.
Amen.
You know? Yes. And so, like, I could be a man, a biological male, but I'm not behaving like a man. I'm not acting like the man that I'm supposed to be if I'm not like Christ, if I'm not saved, if I'm not being conformed into the image of Christ. And I that thought just came to me as I was thinking about how to describe this better that hopefully we grasp our minds around. is that when we're talking, because that's where sometimes offense happens, is it's like, well, the church, if you're not a part of church, you're saying you're not saved, you're not a part of Christ's people. It's like, no, don't mean that. But like, there is this idea of a church that is given to us by Scripture, and this is basically the ideal. This is what God describes as His bride. This is what God describes as His people. So it's almost like, if you are a Christian, why aren't you a member of a true New Testament local church?
Right. Mm-hmm. Amen. Any other thoughts on
that? Well, that could be a really deep subject, huh?
It is. I think the last time we were talking about it, it gave me a headache, because every time you kind of start to get an understanding of it, somebody, usually Luke, will be like, well, what does this mean? Or what is...
Right, right.
Well, what if this happens?
And, yeah.
It's like, you know, we were talking about Baptist priors believe that the pastor or a man has the power to baptize you into the bride of Christ. And we were like, yeah, we don't believe that. But then Luke brought up, he's like, well, how do they become a member? We vote on it. So does that mean that the men and women of the church have the power to add somebody to the bride of Christ? And so that's a whole nother area that you could look
yes.
into. I'm kind of the belief that in God's eyes, if you're saved and you've been baptized and there's no sin in your life, that there would be nothing that would hinder you from becoming a member. So the vote is just a formality at that point.
Yes.
But I could be wrong on that. And Luke might tell me here in a second if I am.
Someone, I think, could say that, well, baptism is just a formality.
Well, baptism's in the Bible. That's not a formality. Voting's not in the Bible.
Right.
So, if there's no other thought, we'll turn over to Ephesians, just a couple chapters over, 4:11. Brother Antoine?
And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers.
Yeah. Amen. So that's just the structure of the church. We see that we don't have apostles or prophets. That was for a different dispensation, but we have evangelists and pastors now, and that's part of the makeup of the church. I'm excited. The process for our church is moving forward with the pastor. I'm excited to see how that goes and just allow the Lord to lead. But there's a lot more work now that we're moving forward, a lot more to pray about, a lot more to seek God about. So even though it seems like we're making progress, don't give up on the prayers. Just keep them coming. And
yes.
And especially for Luke, Kyle, and I, the further the process goes on, the more meetings and just different processes we have to go through that we've never been through before. So we want to make sure we're doing it by God's word and with His help and not of our own. So that was just kind of what was on my mind. Just felt like saying that. So Luke?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know. I was just thinking about this passage goes on to say that God's given the church those type of leaders, you know, for the building up of the body. You know, for it does go on to say that each member is, you know, absolutely vital,
mm-hmm.
you know, for what they supply, you know, to the church. Each one that God's placed in, but that I brought to mind Ecclesiastes, where basically this verse ends saying, "But one sinner destroyeth much good." You know. And obviously, we can't always foresee the future, but it's, you know, probably 99% of the time we can't foresee the future. But it is a weighty thing, because the right person in the right place can greatly build up a church, strengthen it,
definitely.
See it become more and more like Christ. But the wrong person, just like that says, that one sinner destroys much good, or somebody that goes wrong, goes rogue, as you know, we experience. Really destroy a lot. So,
mm-hmm.
as you mentioned that, I was just thinking, yeah, we're going to probably meet more, fasting more, praying more. Serious.
And pray for whoever the man is that God has, that he would stay pure and right with God. and just be willing to wherever God puts him, which, you know, if we're talking in this context, would be here. Just pray that he follows God's will in his life.
Well, I was just wondering, with speaking of that, you said up to 5. Are we going to get enough things to take the names and?
Yeah, we just had probably in the last week, what, another 2, potentially 3 come in. So the ones that you guys already have is what we've updated you on already. We can talk about it and see maybe tonight, just give a brief update of who the candidates are, potential candidates, I should say. And then the way I think we discussed it is that whoever fills out the questionnaire first is going to be kind of the batting order, kind of as far as who we, because we, per our constitution, we can only seek one person at a time, which is best anyway. We don't need to be confusing people for who they are and all that stuff. So it's just going to kind of follow that process. And then since we're new to this, I don't know where it goes from there. We'll just follow the Lord. So hopefully that answers your question. We'll try to get you some names tonight, and just kind of maybe a brief outline of who they are, what they've done. So, and then as the process goes on, it'll be, that's the other thing. You guys will hear more and more updates, more meetings as a church, just talking through things. So, let's see. Any other comments on Ephesians 4:11? All right. Who wants to turn over a chapter and read 5:23 and 24? Miss Carol.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
Amen. So at the end of the day, Christ is the head of the church, just as we've been talking about already this morning. We want to follow his leading. My opinion doesn't matter. Luke's doesn't matter. Kyle's doesn't matter. Nobody else's in this church matters as far as who we want to be the pastor, what we're looking for. It's what are God's qualifications? Does he meet the qualifications? And after prayer and fasting, is he the one we believe that God would have for our church? So, that, and just like in Colossians, it talks about Christ may have the preeminence in all things. We just need to be seeking him and his will, not our own. And be willing to submit to that will. You know, there might be something about the new pastor we maybe don't care for. It could be preaching style or whatever. But, you know, if God called him to be the shepherd of this church, then we need to be willing to submit to God, as it talks about in this text. Because at the end of the day, his ways are higher. His thoughts are wiser than what ours are. So, any other thoughts on that text? I know it, talking about the pastor search has kind of changed the subject a little bit now that we're talking about the local church. But Luke.
Well, speaking of what you're saying as far as the true New Testament church, it's like, to me, like, I understand that that's what we should be known for. Yes, we should be known by our love that we have for each other, but if Acton doesn't know us as being led by Jesus, like, that's a bad testimony.
Yeah.
And it's not the New Testament ideal as well. So yes, that's, you know, something I pray for the depths of my being, is that all of us would recognize Christ as the head of this church.
Yeah.
And so, just like you said earlier, our loyalty is not to a man. I mean, that will cause us it sometimes. I mean, us and us men, you know, even a sistership, I mean, you know, our former pastor didn't even say, my door is open for anybody to come to me and talk to me. I mean, that should be the ideal. If we see something that seems contrary, not our opinion, but something contrary to what Christ would have us to do.
Right.
Like, Even no matter who they are, leadership should be able to be checked on that and say, this does not seem, this seems contrary to what Christ's will is for us as a church, you know. So
Absolutely.
It's amazing. This Acton does know McGregor Road Baptist Church. I do. I walk a lot,
mm-hmm.
and I like to meet people, talk to them, and give them tracts before. So then I'll just be walking. Hey, how are you doing? Fine. You found a pastor yet? How are you doing? It's amazing. They're asking. They're looking. They're watching. And I just always just say, you know, not yet. We're just really praying, and you know, we want what God wants and who God wants, and it's like they're waiting. They're waiting to see. So just we all need to really just be right with the Lord and. Still reaching out and
mm-hmm.
just letting God lead. And they're watching us. And they're asking questions.
And that in and of itself can be a testimony if we keep our attitude and what we say about our church and
yes.
our church members to others. That can be a testimony in and of itself. Because if people around Acton, just for example, hear you talking bad about your church, I don't think anybody would do that in here. I'm just saying as an example. If they hear you bringing reproach upon your church, then that's not a testimony. And just like Brother Moore preached when he was here, that you know that they're waiting to see, is it going to stay open? Is McGregor Road going to shut down? And I'm thankful that God hasn't made that his will. And because we definitely, I don't think any of us would want to see this shut down. I'm thankful that that's not God's will, at least at this time. But the world's going to be watching how we handle this situation, how we bounce back from what happened. And it has the potential to be an amazing testimony, not for what Ms. Teresa did or Ms. Nancy, myself, or anybody in this church. It's nothing we did. It's all about us allowing God to carry us through it and not ourselves.
Yes.
So, you know, we could see a lot of people from Acton, once we get a new pastor, want to come in and see what it's all about because, you know, mega churches that deal with this kind of stuff, they don't make it through. And, you know, we're a small church, and God can carry us through.
Amen.
There was just an article today, yesterday, I saw a mega church pastor that got caught up into something. And there, it was in the article, it was talking about other churches, that mega churches that have shut down because of the same thing. It's like, well, you know, God, if people are following His will, He'll carry you through it. So... what a testimony it would be for our small church to make it through something like this and bring God glory. Luke?
Yeah, I was going to say, I think it's a testimony to like that the hearts of the people here is that we did not hold, we weren't here basically because of a man.
Right.
I think, you know, and there's been some independent Baptist churches as, you know, recently just talking about, you know, like Jack Hiles and things like that. They haven't shut down. I mean, they're considered kind of mega churches when it comes to the independent Baptist world.
Right.
But I think in a sense they went on with business as usual. There wasn't the checks and balances that should have been there. And that's one thing I think we should be concerned about. Like, in a sense, if we counted ourselves as the bride of Christ and we follow Him as our head, we're concerned about our own reputation. Just like a godly woman in her own home would be concerned about her reputation and possibly like maybe even want to apologize to her husband because she's like, I'm sorry, I've said some things I shouldn't have said, now I've got a bad name in the community, you know, or we've done this in the home and we've allowed this to happen and now people are talking about us. You know, it's like we don't necessarily live for the, it's like I heard one time, well, something I believe the Lord led me when I was thinking about these street preachers that are just horrible. There's some street preachers out there that are very, like, nasty.
Mm-hmm.
Just, if you try to talk to them, and I have, their typical response is, I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. It only matters what God thinks about me. And it's like,
Not totally true.
In a sense, that's true.
Yeah.
But as I asked the Lord for wisdom, and I responded to that, I was like, you know, it's true that we don't necessarily need to care what anybody else thinks about us at the end of the day. It's just what God thinks about us. But what we do need to care about right alongside with that is what people think about our God because of us.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
You know, our reputation is one thing, but our reputation, what we profess and we believe about God and about Christ being our head, it reflects what people think about God, basically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, is your testimony pointing others to God and how great he is, his goodness, or is it making people want to go away from church, go away from the Bible? And that's what it boils down to. Kyle?
I would say that having a good reputation shouldn't be the goal, but having a good reputation is a qualification for a bishop, so it's definitely something we should concern ourselves with.
Right.
Amen.
And that's why we avoid the appearance of evil, even if something's not necessarily wrong. If it could look wrong, we avoid that,
mm-hmm.
things like that.
Yeah, our testimony is very, very important. It's very, I can't remember the exact saying, but it's very, very easy to lose your testimony. Very hard to maintain it. So, any other thoughts on that? Luke?
That verse of Proverbs just came to mind that a good name is rather to be chosen than choice silver, you know, loving favor rather than silver or gold.
Mm-hmm. All right. This is what I like about Sunday school and going through these things is what we just talked about. It does have to do with the local church, but it's just one of those rabbit trails that are just really good and encouraging. So, 1 Timothy 3:17. Who has that one, Miss Teresa?
Yeah, there is no.
Second Timothy. Okay, I mean, 2 Timothy 3:17.
It might be. Yeah, we'll read that one.
I have it.
Yeah, it is 3:17 that the man of God made.
2 Timothy.
Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:17. Might as well read verse 16 too.
You want to?
Yeah.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Amen. That's kind of what we were just talking about. Really, this whole Sunday school series has been talking about doctrine, and our doctrine comes from the scriptures. And then, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, hopefully that's all of our desires, that we would be perfect and thoroughly furnished. And that's what we're looking for in a pastor, but as it's been pointed out several times, is that those qualifications aren't just for a pastor. You know, we should all be living up to those ourselves. It would make the pastoral search process a lot easier if everybody held themselves to that standard. So, you know, it would be awesome if through this process we had 25 candidates, but I think it says something about something me and Luke have been discussing recently is just the state of our churches in America are just in, and Brother Turner said it last week, they're just in horrible shape. So, you know, it would be amazing to see that we had 25 potential candidates to choose from, but the five is just, it kind of shows you the spiritual condition of the United States, of the world that we live in. So, but I'm thankful that there are five that are willing to put their hat in the ring, and even the other four, if it's one of those five, hopefully that God uses them and plugs them into a church and he can do great things with them as well. Luke?
Yeah, I mean, the five aren't actually indicative of who all is actually. I'm actually surprised at how many have reached out to us.
Yeah.
And have, you know, I mean, sadly, that's what I'm saying. Like, as a church, we do need to guard, like, our pulpit. Like, in a sense, we talk about the pastor guarding the pulpit, but it's, in a sense, it's each of our responsibility as well. I mean, the thing about it is like, again, just recently, just thinking about, like, you know, Spencer Smith and exposing, you know, some of these leaders that have, like, abused people, spiritually abused them, you know, physically abused them and all of that. And then, like, when you try to, like, point these things out, like, people just come out and say, you're an evil person, and, like, how dare you do this, and all of that, and it's like, it just caused me to see that there are wolves in sheep's clothing that are,
absolutely,
like, basically chomping at the bit to be here. They want to be here, you know. Are we concerned about that, you know? Because even those that we think might be the best candidate could just be, an angel of light, basically, disguising themselves. But, I mean, to your point about, like, us, I was interesting because I was just, we're reading through the Thessalonians of family, and he said, Paul said to Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, I'll read 12:2, it says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So it just brought me back to, like, that's one of the chief things that come up in the qualifications of a bishop, that he would be unblameable. But you see that being directed toward, you know, a local church, like, you need to be unblameable, you know, in the coming, you know, even up until the coming of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, you know, our church, it's been said, has a black eye on it right now, and we need to come out of this blameless. You know, we already talked about it earlier, but there's a way to get that black eye off of it. It's not anything we can do. We just got to follow God. But we'll go ahead and read this last verse, and then who has Colossians 1:18? And that will, Miss Nancy?
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Amen. I just quoted that verse a little bit ago. I love that when that kind of stuff happens. All right. So, as we've been reading, that Christ is the head of the body, the church, and he is to have preeminence in all things, not just in the church, but in our personal lives as well. We need to seek him for the leadership and the guidance in the local church, as far as this context goes. But the condition of the church is really boiled down to the condition of its members. And if the members don't give Christ the preeminence in their lives, then the church is not going to look like how it should in God's eyes. So, Luke.
It's interesting because I was praying about it. We obviously wait for our next pastor, you know, to basically confirm this. But, you know, I think one thing that goes out on our tagline as a church, our motto, basically teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. And after all this, I've been praying about, like, a new one, and that kept coming to mind. And in all things, he may have a preeminence. I think when we were talking to Brother Turner, he was like, yeah, that's a good one. Like, we were talking about, you know, basically changing our motto at least. But does everybody know what preeminent means?
Like first place?
It means basically like he's numero uno. Like he is, and he comes before everything. Like, as I think you said earlier, an opinion is one thing, but it's like the absolute truth is another. And that's what Christ speaks. Amen to what you said. It's just like, that's, if all of our hearts were that Christ, that we, is he being preeminent in everything that we're doing, like, it would be glorious. It would be how things should be.
Yeah. That's really one of the things that God's going to need in order, you know, we pray all the time and we talk about, you know, once we get a new pastor, and we don't have to wait to get a new pastor to see action turned upside down, but, you know, we want to hit the ground running when a new pastor gets here, but if we just go on and once we get a pastor and just kind of get complacent again, and not that nobody was complacent before, but I think we had that tendency. And if we just go on with business as usual and just kind of go back to occupying a pew and not really getting involved, then that revival's not going to happen. We have to keep Christ as the preeminence. And, you know, some of the things that have come from this situation, I think, is humility and just a soberness about things. And it's important that even as Christ delivers us through this, that we still remember all those things that he taught us throughout this process, and otherwise we'll just be back to business as usual, and we'll never see the church grow, we'll never see acting saved, It all depends on us. You know, God needs a willing vessel. He needs humility. He needs to be preeminent in our lives. So. Any other thoughts before we go ahead and pray and close it out? All right. Well, that concludes the local church. So next week we will be going over baptism and the Lord's Supper. A lot of these, the rest of these are pretty cut and dry. I don't think I'll need to gavel or anything or to calm down any debates over these ones. But we'll go ahead and pray, and we'll see what the rest of the service.